It's our joy to be here again. We love Les and Dot, love this church. We love London, and now we're in the city of London, in this historical place in this country and in the world, and we believe that God has something special, and I do believe that this evening is an important evening. And this coming weekend or this coming week is going to be a step-by-step moving forward into the purposes of God. For your life individually, but also for your life together, corporately, as a church. I believe God has something special that he's doing in the earth today. And so I'm looking forward to hearing what God is going to be doing throughout this week. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, please. It doesn't matter where, because I'm sure by the end of the evening I'll get to that place. But the truth of the matter is, no matter where you turn in your Bible, you just turned in the most amazing book that was ever written. This book is absolutely amazing. And this book is read probably more than any other book in the world, and for sure, it's purchased more than any other book. It still remains at the top of the bestseller list in every country in the Western world. This book has aroused so much curiosity, and it's a beautiful book. It's written in the best language that you can possibly write in every language of the world. But the most amazing thing about this book is that it's true. I like stories, but the stories that I like the best are true stories. And this book is true. And this book can be summed up, basically, the message of this book can be summed up in three words. The first word is the word revelation. Revelation just simply means that you can see something, you receive knowledge of something that you wouldn't otherwise know. Revelation is when God pulls back the curtain and you see beyond what you can see with the natural eye. And this book gives us revelation. This book gives us knowledge of, first of all, what God's plan was for humanity. God is really awesome in his generosity. I have a nickname for God. And this nickname is generous of heart. Sometimes when I pray, I just lift up my hands and I say, oh, generous of heart. God has a generous heart. In fact, God has the generous heart. And in fact, when you see how generous God is, it's amazing that the enemy could have ever lied to us and convinced us that God is stingy, that God is selfish, that God holds back for himself. God is generous, and in his generosity, he created man to be his child, to be his co-regent, a bride for his son, and he even created us to be a place where he would live forever. God wanted to move inside of mankind forever. He wanted to live with us. He didn't create us to be his slave. He didn't create us to be under his feet. I remember one time hearing a message by a woman, and she started out the message by saying, I have a confession tonight. I want to be great. And there's something inside of us that wants to be great. You can't help it. If you want to be great, it's because you were created in the image of the great one. Amen. You cannot pretend, oh no, I don't ever want to be great. I want to remain a small mouse forever. Listen, let me tell you something. You were never a small mouse, so you can never remain that. You were created in the image of greatness. And there's something in your nature that you want to be great. If you're here tonight, you just kind of wandered in. You don't know Jesus. I want to tell you something, that you were created in the image of God. God loves every human being, and he created every human being in the image of God. How he works that out with the birth and all of that and all of the genes and the DNA, I don't know. That's not my problem. I'm not God. And everyone said, thank God. They say, but I'm not God. I don't have to work that out. But I know this. Every human being is created in the image of greatness. And so there's something inside of us that knows I'm created to be greater than what I am. There's something inside of every human being. And when you watch a movie these days, when you hear a story, it doesn't have to be a Christian movie. It doesn't have to be a Christian story. It's the story of a human being. And in these stories, we hear something. I'm intrigued by the thought that people know that we were created for something better than the slum that we live in. When you see movies of people who are aspiring for greatness, you see the story of a human being created in the image of God that was created for greatness. We weren't created to be a slave. That's why everything in us wars against slavery. We weren't created to be prisoners. That's why everything within us fights against being captive. We weren't created to be in bondage. That's why everything within us wars against bondage, wants to be free. People that are captive in countries that rule over them. You look at the history of Russia. Russian people have never been free. And there's something that is inside of the Russian soul that says, I've got to be free. Because there's something inside of every human being that says, I have to be free. I'm created for greatness. I have to be great. And this is why people go into despair, because one of the basic needs of humanity is to be something, to mean something. And this is not pride. This is something that is in you because you were created in the image of God. You were created to have a relationship with the Almighty God and created to be his partner and to rule and to reign with him. When I was a kid, which is an American way of saying a child, when I was a child, and by the way, I'm an American. I know you can't tell by my accent, but I am. I always have to say that. But when I was a kid, there was a show on TV. It was called The Honeymooners. It was Jackie Gleason. He was this old guy from New York. And he sat his wife down one day and he says to her, I want you to hear something. I'm the boss and you're nothing. I'm the boss and you're nothing. I'm the boss and you're nothing. Do you understand? She says, yeah, Ralph, you're the boss of nothing. And you see, that's exactly how some people view our relationship with God. And because of that, that's how they view also their relationship in marriage. But God doesn't say, I'm God and you're nothing. I'm the king and you're nothing. Because Jesus is not the king of nothing. He's the king of kings.
Yes, yes, yes.
And he is exalted in our exaltation. He is glorified in our glorification. In fact, I don't want to blow your minds totally tonight, but when Jesus comes again, and he is coming again, and when he does come again, he's coming in glory, but he's coming in a glory that far exceeds the glory that he now has, because when he comes, we also that belong to him will be glorified with him, and his glory is going to exceed exponentially. It's going to go off the charts. There's not going to be any more glory like that, because he is glorified in our glorification. He is exalted in our exaltation. And the Bible tells this story. The Bible reveals from the very beginning where God says, let us create man in our image and let him rule. Not let him be under our thumb. But the devil came along. And this is also what the Bible reveals. The Bible reveals what went wrong. Because something went wrong. When God created everything, everything was good. But something went wrong, and this is what went wrong. The enemy, the devil, was able to come, and yes, there is a devil, and yes, the Bible speaks very clearly of him. There's not just something called evil. There is actually an evil personality behind every bit of pain and every bit of suffering, every bit of sickness, every bit of tragedy that is in this world came into the world through sin. And this sin has a personality behind it. It is the devil. The devil was able to lie to the first human beings and tell them, God is stingy. God is just looking out for himself. He knows that if you eat of this tree, that you yourself will become wise and you will become like God. He doesn't want that. He wants you to stay small. He wants you to stay under his thumb. And the people, our first parents, believed this lie. They swallowed it, and at that point, everything we know of tragedy came into this world. And ever since then, this world has been a miserable place to live, but it's not totally miserable. There is still joy in life. God could have turned out the lights. God could have just destroyed the whole thing. But see, this is where it goes further. The Bible not only reveals the plan of God and what went wrong. The second word here is the word redemption. God plans redemption. And in the very moment that man sinned, God came in and proclaimed the gospel, saying, I am going to send the seed of the woman is going to come. And even though he's going to be bruised on his heel, when he sets down his foot to be bruised, he's going to crush the head of the serpent, the devil. And so redemption begins to happen in the Old Testament. We see a picture of redemption. We see picture after picture of redemption, how God invaded human history and came into this world and purchased mankind from slavery. We see it in stories like the Exodus, where the Israelites come out of Egypt. Or today we say the Israelis, because an Israelite, as we learned, some of us learned at Faith Camp, an Israelite is a lamp in Israel. But Israelis came out of Egypt, and when they came out of Egypt, they came by the blood of the Lamb that we sang about tonight. And fortunately for us today, most people in the Western world understand the term the blood of Jesus because of the film by Mel Gibson, The Passion. We watched for 3 hours as the Lamb of God was beaten and was crucified. We saw what it meant for him to shed his blood. But when Jesus shed his blood, which is the second phase of this plan of redemption, where Jesus comes into the world, the Son of God comes into this world as a man, and he takes upon himself the sins of the world, and he dies on the cross as the sacrifice lamb. His death was not an accident. His death was not persecution. His death was not martyrdom. But his death was the sacrifice on the cross. He was the sacrifice lamb. He shed his blood, and he did that to purchase us out of the bondage of slavery. He shed his blood to redeem us, to take us out of captivity. The Bible talks about redemption. And he redeemed us in order for our relationship to God to be in order, so that we could be reconciled to God, so that we could come back into favor with God. Reconciliation simply means that the condemnation of sin is over. We are no longer under condemnation. God is no longer our enemy. When we come to Jesus, we come and we are reconciled. I'm getting so excited about this. I can hardly contain it. I've said this a million times. That's a little exaggeration, but I've said this so many times, I never get tired of it. I love this message. He shed his blood in order for us to be reconciled to God, to be returned to the Father's favor, so that we can come in to the presence of God with uplifted hands and uplifted heads. And we can lift our voices and give praise to God. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And the third important word is the word restoration. Because the Bible not only reveals to us what God's plan was and what went wrong, the Bible not only tells us of redemption, how we were redeemed and how our sins are forgiven, but the Bible tells us that God also restores us. In other words, what God planned in the very beginning is going on. God never gave up. He created us for greatness. And in the Bible, we see that God's plan is to restore us to greatness. He wants to restore us to that place of authority so that we reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come to give you life and that more abundantly." I love this verse because in this we see, first of all, the devil comes, the thief comes. I used to always say the thief has come, but the Bible doesn't say the thief has come. The Bible says the thief comes. In other words, he's always coming. His job is never done. But of Jesus, Jesus said, "I have come." In other words, Jesus came once. The devil has to come all the time and his work is never done. But Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." And his work was done and he sat down at the right hand of God. Hallelujah. I think there's a few Pentecostals here tonight. He sat down because his work was finished. "I have come." And in this one coming, he undid all of the comings of the thief, past, present, and future. Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus said, "I have come." Yes. And he didn't just come. He came to give. He came to give life. Amen. Hallelujah. Now that's interesting because you would think that Jesus would say, "I have come to finish off the devil. I have come to take out the devil." And that's what most of us wish that he would have said. "I have come, and now the devil is no longer a theme, no longer a subject. The devil is past." But Jesus didn't say that. He said, "I have come that you might have life." And Paul tells us that we are to reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. He says that even in the same way that sin came into this world and death through sin, through one man's sin, and death reigned over all mankind, in the same way, much more so, those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, see, that's redemption, will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. That's restoration. being restored to authority and ruling in that life. Now, this is what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that even as death reigned through sin, now life reigns through righteousness. It says they that receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life. So the life doesn't just reign by itself. We reign in life. It's not that we're just walking along and God zaps us with life and all of our problems are over. But it is the fact that God has come to give us life, and he enables us to take this life and to wage a good warfare. He doesn't wage the warfare for us. He has already done his part. He stomped on the devil's head and gave him brain damage, and now he gives the fight to us. And he says, now rule in life. See, we have the legal authority through the restoring word of God. We have the authority to rule in life. But the life doesn't just rule by itself. We rise up in faith and we lay hold of the life and we lay hold of the authority that we have in Christ Jesus. And we wage a good warfare. I saw the movie Chronicles of Narnia a couple of years ago, and I liked the one part in the movie where Peter, how many of you saw the movie? Every head bowed and every eye closed. How many of you saw this movie? Okay. So in this movie, you remember that part where Peter was being, was down, and the enemy was coming toward him. And everyone was expecting that Aslan, the lion, would jump in for Peter and save him. And they're crying out to Aslan to do that, but Aslan doesn't do that. He says, this is Peter's fight. This is his battle, and he can win it. See, when God lets you come into challenges in your life, he's paying you a compliment. He's saying, I believe in you. He's saying, I've given you everything you need. And you can do this. You don't do it in your own name. You don't do it in your own strength. You do it in his name and you do it in his strength. This is what restoration is, because God doesn't want you to stay at the bottom. He wants you to rise to the place of greatness. Not greatness in yourself, but greatness in him. Because he's paid that price and he's given you that authority. He's given you that authority. He's given you the ability to fight for yourself. It's like the story of Esther, where Esther, the Jewish people were threatened by Haman, who had an evil plan. He wanted to destroy the entire Jewish people because one man refused to bow down and worship him. He wanted to destroy the entire Jewish population of that country. And so Esther, who had been being prepared for royalty through a great process, was confronted by her uncle Mordecai, and Mordecai said, you can run and hide if you want, and salvation will come, but you have a chance here now for greatness. And so Esther says these famous words, if I perish, I perish. Mordecai told her, you have come to the kingdom, or you have received royalty for such a time as this. And so she goes to the king and she intercedes with the king. And the king doesn't undo the plan of the evil one. Instead, what he does is he gives the Jewish people the right, the authority to fight. See, he doesn't wipe out the plan. He doesn't wipe out the enemy. What he does is he deals a death blow at the foundation of the enemy, which is what Jesus did on the cross. But then he gives the authority. He doesn't remove the enemy. He gives the authority so that the people can fight for themselves. And this is what God has done with us. You understand what I'm talking about? This is what God has done for us. God doesn't wipe out the devil. I wish he would. And if he asked me if I would like that, I would say yes. But the devil is used by God in order to train us to be rulers. Because Jesus is reigning in glory. But he's only reigning in glory on earth when we are reigning in glory on earth. God wants this church to rise up. And he wants you to speak into the city of London. The earth belongs to the Lord and everything in it. This is God's city. It doesn't matter how many principalities and powers have been engaged over centuries and millenniums. It just doesn't matter. What matters is that the earth belongs to the Lord. And Jesus has purchased back by his own blood. He has purchased back authority for us. See, when Jesus received authority from God to rule over every tribe and tongue and nation, he didn't receive that for himself. He already had that before he came to earth. He was the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. He was God forever and ever. And he had all authority always in eternity past. But he came into this earth, not for himself. And what he did on the cross, he did not do for himself. When he received the crown and when he received the authority, when he received all power in heaven and in earth, it wasn't for him. He received it as a man. He is a man, and there is a man seated at the right hand of God right now. God became a man, and he never went back. He still is a man. And he became a man to win back for man, because man had to win the battle. It couldn't be God. An angel couldn't do it. And there was no man on earth, under the earth, or in heaven at that time that could have won this battle. And so God became a man. And as a man, he defeated the enemy. A man defeated the enemy. As a man, he conquered. As a man, he won the battle. And as a man, he received authority from God. And he received this authority not so that we would say, "Way to go, Jesus." So that we would say, "Way to go, Jesus. And now I am rising up in that authority, and I am no longer allowing the devil to steal from me one more thing. I am not allowing him to steal from my life. I am not allowing him to steal my health. I am not allowing him to steal from my family. I am not allowing him to steal from my money. I am not allowing him to steal from my finances, from my job. I am not allowing him to steal from the city that I live in, from the place where I live. I am not allowing him to steal my friends. I am not allowing him to steal my neighbors. I am not allowing him to steal my city, my country. I am rising up, and I believe that God is raising up a people in the whole earth. I believe he's raising up a people in this hour who are receiving the revelation of the glory of the King. But this revelation is not just that Jesus has been glorified, but that he has been glorified for our sakes. He has been glorified to give us glory, and so that in this glory we might rise up and reign. He is forming us. He is working in our character. He is making us into people that represent him. But he's not doing that just so that we will have the holy club. He is doing that so that we will have a foundation under our feet and we can wage a good warfare. We are living in days of war. We are living in days where we cannot sit back and we cannot be pacifists. We know what we're talking about here. We are not talking about fighting with people. We are not talking about blowing up buildings. We are not talking about human beings fighting with human beings. We are talking about fighting against principalities and powers. We're talking about fighting against invisible spirits that have been sent out to destroy, to kill, to steal. And we are saying we're not going to allow that anymore. We're not going to let the enemy steal from us. We're not going to give him an inch. We're not going to let him take one bit of the land. God is raising up a people, and I believe that God has great plans for this church. I do. I'm not just saying that because Les and Dot are our friends. I'm not just saying that because there's a lot of people in this church that I know and love. I'm saying that because I believe that while we were worshiping tonight, that God put in my spirit, he wants to invade the city of London. He wants to invade this one square mile of humanity and buildings. And he wants to have a new fire in London. A fire that is going to burn out all of the religiosity. A fire that is going to sweep through the land. I'm talking about the fire of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the fire of the glory of God that fills the temple, the people called by his name. God wants to pour out his spirit in this place, and he wants to raise up a people who will rule in life, who will lay hold of their authority, lay hold of the life that God has given us, and rule in this life. Not passively let life happen to us, but rising up in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Let's stand up. Let's just have the worship team come up to the front. Let's just lift our hands tonight. Lift our hands tonight in the presence of God. Just say that. I am in the presence of God. I am standing before the throne of grace. One more time, I am standing before the throne of grace. I am standing as a new man. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone. The new has come. I have been redeemed. Jesus shed his blood. I am restored to the favor of God. No condemnation for me. God favors me. I'm his favorite. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. I am restored.
I am a ruler.
I was created for that purpose.
I was created for relationship.
And I am restored in my relationships.
Restored to God.
Restored to my neighbor.
Restored with my brother and my sister.
Restored in the most important relationships in my world.
God is working this restoration in my life.
And I have been created for rulership.
And I am restored to rule.
I rise up tonight
in the name of Jesus Christ.
I have life,
the life of God.
God has given me His life.
And I rise up in this life.
And I lay hold of the authority
in the name of Jesus.
To rule
in life
through the one,
Jesus Christ.
He is the King of Kings,
and He has made me to be a king and a priest.
I rise up in this royalty tonight.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I will no longer let the enemy steal from me.
I draw the boundaries tonight.
I lift up the shield of faith.
I put my faith in Jesus Christ.
Now, in a few minutes, we're going to lift up a shout of victory in this place.
We're going to lift up a shout of victory.
I want us to sing a song of victory.
And we're going to come to that place. We're going to sing this song.
We're going to be like the children of Israel marching around the walls of Jericho.
We're going to, instead of blowing the shofar, we're going to be singing this song, because we're singing out what the shofar stands for.
The shofar is the prophetic word.
And when the children of Israel were marching around this city, the ark was going before them. And the last time they saw the ark, it was when they crossed over the Jordan, and they heard these words: "The ark of the Lord of all the earth." He's the Lord of all the earth. And tonight we're putting our eyes on the Lord of all the earth.
And when they were blowing those trumpets, when they were blowing the shofars, they were releasing the prophetic word.
And when it came to the seventh day and the seventh time around, where the people were called to lift up a shout, the walls of Jericho came down.
And it wasn't the volume, it wasn't the shouting, it was the faith.
It was the release of that faith, and that's what we're going to do tonight.
We're going to sing this song. We're going to sing a song of victory.
And then when we come to the conclusion of the song, we're going to lift up a mighty shout.
We're going to shout to the Lord,
a shout of victory.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.